I want you to consider, and your mind kind of gets you going in the right direction here, I want you to consider a few things that maybe in life we anticipate or we eagerly expect. And kind of consider, just think and turn around in your mind what that expectation is or what the anticipation is or how it works a little bit. Think of this one. After a hard, long day of work, you're hungry and you're anticipating dinner. Do you recognize that anticipation? You're hungry and dinner is a-coming. How about you've planned a family vacation, you've planned a trip, and it's a month out. You finally pulled the plans together, and a month from now we're going wherever we're going. And that anticipation, the way that feels as you move toward that trip 1 month away. Or maybe consider the anticipation of a spouse, the anticipation of getting married, maybe in two ways. One, at a long distance, maybe as a young person, wanting to be married, wanting to have a husband or a wife, and kind of looking forward with anticipation that direction. On the one hand, but how about on the other hand, having found someone, and now you have the marriage set, and it's just a little ways away, and that kind of anticipation there, moving toward that spouse, either at a long distance, or the anticipation of very close coming up to the wedding. All these things are eagerly expecting or anticipating something good. Or there's something good in front of us, whether it's dinner, which is definitely good, a vacation or time together, that's a good, exciting thing, or a spouse, a good thing. But these aren't all the same expectations. They're not all the same anticipations. They function a little differently. They land on us differently. And they settle on us differently as well. The intensity of them is not the same. The duration of those anticipations is not the same. And I think maybe, if I'm just kind of thinking through those different things, the simpler, closer anticipations are the ones that are more palpable, the ones that are easier to get your hands on. Dinner is pretty easy to understand. Right? You're hungry, and it's right there. It's coming. It's like, okay, I got that anticipation and desire. We all kind of have that. The go for the longer-term one, the desire of a spouse, is, especially as a young person looking forward to we don't know when or how, that's farther distant. Right? It's not such a driving anticipation as dinner, but it might be a deeper anticipation or a deeper expectation than dinner. But I guess we've experienced all these anticipations, these expectations, differently. And maybe the grander they are, or the less immediate, that anticipation seems vague, or even seems elusive sometimes. Creation groans in expectation. We talked about that last week. We also hinted that we don't think that's personification. We think this world wants redemption, and it's waiting for the redemption from its subservience. It's being put into bondage to emptiness because of our own sin. The world, the created order that God has made, yearns for the redemption of the sons of God. But the Scripture says here that we ourselves groan in anticipation as well. How much do we groan? How focused are those anticipations, those eager expectations of the upward call, of the new heavens and new earth, of the full redemption of Jesus Christ made manifest? Do we groan for that? Do we desire that? And the answer is probably not enough. Sometimes, yes. Most of the time, probably not. But I want to take those other ones, the dinner and vacation and spouse, and just kind of use those as points of comparison as we move on through and consider this being eagerly expectant Christians. Being Christians who groan and seek and eagerly anticipate the final work of salvation that we're pressing forward to even now. So let's look at verses 23 through 25. And not only creation, we just talked about that, we just read about it, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, that is, the redemption of our bodies. The first fruits of the Spirit. Paul says, we who have, the creation's groaning, we just talked about that, it's anticipating, it's ready for the revealing of the sons of God, so that it can participate in that redemption as well. But not just the creation groans, we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. What does Paul mean by first fruits? First fruits, as a term, should at least in our minds, I think in the first place, conjure up tithing. Tithing should be the first thing that comes to mind when we hear first fruits. Meaning that the idea of the first fruits is before you can use your livestock that you have as an Israelite for whatever you're going to use it for sale or for eating or whatever else, you take the best of the flock, you take the best of the herd, and you take that and you take it as the first fruits to God for sacrifice. It's a tithe. Right? It's the first part, the best part. And part of that is not only do we give the first and best to God, but the implication of that is if the first fruits are holy, so is the whole lump. This part's set apart to God, this first fruits, but that means all of it is set apart to God. So when you come and you give your tithes to the Lord, your offerings to the Lord, what you're saying is that all of me, all of my finances, all of my power is yours, God. And you've commanded us to give a tithe, the first fruits, and I want to give that faithfully. But what I'm really giving isn't just 10% or offerings beyond that. It's all of me. It's all of my money. It's all of my power. That's what the tithe means. That's what first fruits means. We who have the first fruits of the Spirit. We might just think the first fruits means, oh, those believers early on, right? The first century, Paul's operating here in the first generation after Jesus. Maybe that's what he means. And maybe we can think of centuries where we have the 20th fruits or something, or 21st fruits of the Spirit. But that's not what's going on here. It's the beginning of this. Jesus Christ came and inaugurated his kingdom. He poured out his Spirit as he sits at his Father's right hand. Thus we have the first fruits of the Spirit, first fruits relative to the fullness to come. First fruits of the Spirit relative of the fullness of the Spirit to come. That means every believer in this dispensation, since Christ has come and he's done his work and returned to the Father, and in anticipation of him returning, we enjoy as Christians the first fruits of the Spirit. It's as if God's given us a bit of a tithe, or maybe better than a tithe, a down payment. A down payment on what he's going to give. Now, a down payment we might think of as, like, okay, well, I don't have any money, or I can scrape together a couple thousand dollars as a down payment on a car, and I can borrow the rest from the bank, and I can drive around in a car that I can't afford. And that's what we operate and how we do. So that's one way to think about a down payment. Maybe a better way is thinking of saving up so you have, in our youth especially, there's some wisdom in getting a job, saving up some money to buy a car. And when you go look at your first Volkswagen or whatever it is, in my case, Volkswagen Scirocco, and you say, hey, I like this. I want this car. And so the man who owned it, I gave him some earnest money, a down payment. Say, hey, it's a $2,000 car, because it was an $800 car. Say, here's $100. Here's $100. I'm interested. I want to buy it, and I want to go get it checked out or whatever and bring it back. But it's an earnest money. So I want this. I'm going to pay for it. Here's just a little bit of money to show you that I'm serious about buying this car, and you'll keep it for me. Right? That kind of thing, earnest money. Well, the Spirit is like that. The Spirit is God's earnest money to us, his down payment to believers. The Holy Spirit is the down payment. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Flip over to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. In him, in Jesus, we have obtained an inheritance. Okay, this is the same sort of kind of thing we're dealing with here, something that we're going to move into. If we're sons, then we're heirs. There's an inheritance laid up for us, right? So the same kind of theological frameworks involved here as in Romans chapter 8 as well. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed in him. You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire the possession of it to the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit given to us who believe is a down payment, is a guarantee. It's like that earnest money. Hey, man, here's $100. I'm going to come back with 700 more and buy this car. Right? That's the earnest money. God's come. Jesus Christ, who reigns in heaven, has given us his Spirit. And all of us who believe have the Spirit, because without the Spirit we could not believe. Refer to Education Hour on that one. Without the Spirit we can't believe. So all who believe have the Holy Spirit as a down payment. As God saying, here's a little bit. You just wait for the mother load. It's coming. Okay? That's what God's doing in his Spirit. So he who began a good work in you, therefore, will see it through to completion. That's the promise of God. You who have the Spirit, it's just a taste, just a down payment. As absolutely powerful as that Spirit is in our lives. When the Holy Spirit comes, he regenerates, he renews, there's a work of power. Again, refer to Education Hour. This is God working in sinners powerfully. And all that power to overcome wickedness and to bring us into the kingdom of his dear Son is just a small part. A small part, Christian, of the work that God is going to do and the glories he's going to reveal in us and to us and for us. The Christian life is preeminently one of hope. Not one of sight, one of hope. One looking forward to much greater things. As we deal with the great things that God's doing in our lives now, recognizing that they're just tiny compared to what God has planned and what he will do in us. Back to Romans. But as we have the first fruits of the Spirit, what's the effect in us? What then comes from that or comes out of that? Not only creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we eagerly wait for adoption as sons, that is, the redemption of our bodies. We groan inwardly. This word groan, it's the same one as the earth is doing back there in a couple of verses prior. The earth is groaning, it's sighing, and the idea is it's a sound of kind of revealing a heart of dissatisfaction. Not being satisfied with the current state or the current situation, looking for something better, looking for something more, not being satisfied. That's the groaning or the sighing. There are lots of kinds of groans and lots of kinds of sighs, but this one's in anticipation of something better and therefore being dissatisfied. Now, we're not there yet. We haven't. There's something we're looking forward to that we anticipate and we're waiting for and we're anticipating with eagerness and a certain amount of pain. A certain amount of dissatisfaction. Well, Christian, you're redeemed in Christ. What could your dissatisfaction be? You say, Pastor, I'll give you a list. I can do that. I can do that right now. In fact, I have one. I have a list of things I'm dissatisfied with. Okay, so our main dissatisfaction, as we're thinking, isn't all maybe the things that come immediately to mind. How about our dissatisfaction with our status in the world that still the devil is active? The forces of evil are clearly active. Satan lives. You might say he's bound that he shouldn't deceive the nations if we're reading that text, right? But we certainly know Jesus Christ has done a death blow to Satan, but he hasn't wrapped it all up yet. The work isn't done and completed to put Satan entirely done, where he has no power among the sons of men. We have dissatisfaction with the devil. What about the world? Is the world, the devil, the world, the flesh, is the world a source of dissatisfaction to you, Christian? Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. The whole range of organization and power against Christ, against the church, against the people of God, is a source of complete dissatisfaction. But beyond the devil and beyond the world, both terrific sources of dissatisfaction, is our own flesh. My own sin. Inability to overcome in my flesh, the sins that so easily ensnare me. How about that for a cause for dissatisfaction? How about that for a cause for groaning and wanting more, wanting better? The scriptures say we ourselves groan inwardly, eagerly anticipating, looking forward to the release. Not just the release, though there's that. The world, the flesh, the devil are all these sworn enemies. We're going to be released from that. But not just released from this trial and the struggle and the sin and the shame and all the things that are built into that, but released into glory, into something much, much greater. So it's not just a release from something. It's a release into something far greater. How about that for dissatisfaction? How about that for groaning and looking forward? And so again, I ask you, Christian, How often do you find yourself groaning, sighing, yearning for the redemption that we have in Christ Jesus? And the God's honest truth is very little. At least for me. If it's that way for me, probably for you too. Maybe some of you are kind of more spiritually minded and kind of keep heaven and the new heavens and new earth more in view and say, yeah, I'm looking forward to that and I'm hurting now. But we do get the dissatisfaction. That's the place to start. And I think if we focus, not just on making lists of things that we're upset about and like to see as different, but if we just say, okay, the devil, the world, and my very own flesh. If I can kind of focus there a little bit. If I can zero in and kind of focus on those things, that will generate in me this groaning, because I know Christ Jesus not only has called me out of that, has given me the grace, just as a down payment, to come out of that and trust in Him. Oh, but He has so much more to give. There's so much more freedom to have. And if we seek that, because we know our own predicament, our own sin, the world, the flesh, and the devil, I think we'll groan more and anticipate more and eagerly look for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is a thoroughly Christian thing to do. In fact, it is the Christian thing to do. Look at the next words there. We eagerly groan as we eagerly await for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies, verse 24, for in this hope we were saved. We're saved under this hope. That's what salvation is, people of God, in this time. It's a hope. It's a forward-looking thing. We get to enjoy the bits and pieces at the beginning of it. And they're magnificent. But it's a hope. We're looking forward. We're anticipating something. And Christian, if you don't have that anticipation, you got no octane in your gas. It's not going to work. This is part of what keeps the Christian engine going, is this hope, looking forward to the great work that Christ will do in us and in the world, and yearning for that. If you're like me, you're fat and lazy. You're fat and lazy in your Christianity. Persecution changes that. It thins you out. It makes you lean. It makes you yearn for the redemption that's coming, because the times are bad. Should we dare our God to give us bad times? Should we seek from our God's hand to give us wrath so that we learn to yearn for the age to come? We learn to yearn. Maybe that's what God's doing. I kind of think we're provoking Him. I kind of think I'm provoking Him. May God give us the grace to yearn for this without all of the trimmings that might make us yearn quite naturally. Just because Jesus Christ, who's begun a good work in us, He'll complete it in the day of salvation. May we yearn for that. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 for some corroborating testimony. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the first handful of verses here. For we know that if the tent, that is our earthly home, these bodies, right, the bodies we live in and are, for we know that if the tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, looking, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we were still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, that is, without bodies, but that we would be further clothed, so that which is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. See, Paul's teaching the same thing here. He's talking about this anticipation that we have. The Spirit Himself, the first fruits of the Spirit, being the guarantee, the down payment of what God's going to finish. And we're groaning, we're looking forward to that, because we recognize, again, the devil, the world, the flesh, our enemies. We're in this thing, and if you go on to read, Paul says, it's better to go be with the Lord. Better to be there. But if we're going to be here, we're going to serve the Lord here until He calls us there. And therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, Christian. And go that direction. Be encouraged again by the Spirit, who is a down payment. Just a little bit of a taste here as we move forward toward that fullness. back in Romans. Now, hope that is seen is not hope. That's the very nature of hope. For who hopes for what he sees? Right? You can think of a birthday present or something like, you know, wanting a bike, but you couldn't count with pegs. And I had some grandiose dreams of this bike that was like $250. There's no way I was getting that thing. But I had these grandiose hopes. And there's the anticipation. I hope for that bike. But if in my birthday I got that bike, would I still hope for it? No, I have it. There, it turns out that I continually hope for it, and maybe still do, but I'm never getting that bike. But the idea is once you have the thing, you're no longer hoping for it. You may enjoy it, you may love it, you may do all sorts of things, but you're no longer hoping for it. Hope is something, it's an anticipation. Right? And again, the Christian life is one of anticipation. That we're saved unto this hope. But hope that's seen is not hope. Hope that's seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. If we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Patient hope. The Christian hope is a true hope. Sometimes we think of the word hope and kind of like my hope for the GT Pro Performer, that's the name of the bike, was totally a hope that was a groundless hope. I had no basis for hoping for that bike. I loved it and I wanted it, but it wasn't a real hope because I knew I wasn't getting it. I knew it. So we talk about hope that way. I sure hope that, whatever, we just kind of have these kind of pie-in-the-sky things, and we use the word hope for that. The New Testament word for hope, elpis, doesn't mean that. It's not that kind of, I sure hope. It's not. It's a confident expectation. A confident expectation. That's what hope means. The Christian life is a life of confident expectation. We believe, we have confidence that God's going to do what he said he's going to do. And we can count on it. We can bank on it, even though we can't see it. It's invisible to us, yet we know it's coming. We have a confident expectation that God will complete the work that he started in us. Now, we do have the work in us that we can see. We can see a little bit of that down payment, a little bit of that earnest money that God's given us by his Spirit. But the rest of it is invisible to us. We don't see it yet. Indeed, eye has not seen nor ear heard, Christian, what God has planned for you. That doesn't mean you get to make it up. Better than that, God makes it up. Because he's way better at making stuff up than we are. He's way better at it than we are. Everything we can do, he blows out of the water. But either way, we can't see it. It's invisible to us. He's given us little bits of work in our lives. We can say, I can see he started this work, and he says he's going to finish it. Okay, Lord, I trust you. And I can wait with confident expectation on the Lord that he will finish the work. So Christian hope, this groaning that we have, this struggle that we have in this world with the devil, the world, and our own flesh, gives rise to this groaning and sighing, but it's in a confident expectation of what our God is doing and what he will do and what he's promised to do, even if we can't see it. We can trust him. Confident assurance tells us that we can afford to be patient. We can afford to be patient, waiting on our God. Now, let's go back to those illustrations. The dinner, the anticipation of dinner. Now, you get home from work, and you're hungry. You had not much for breakfast, skipped lunch, you're ready for dinner. And, your wife's making it, or even better, the kids are making dinner. That'd be even better. And it'd be like, it's 15 minutes out. It's like, 15 minutes. It's going to be a long time. But you have an expectation. It's going to be there, and that expectation, that confident expectation of dinner 15 minutes out, you can draw the strength from that. So, okay, I can overcome these hunger pains and with the confident expectation that I'm going to have a good dinner in 15 minutes. Done. Okay, so we can draw from that hope right now to overcome what's right in front of us. How about the vacation? How about a month out? Now it's 15 days out. It's getting closer. 2 weeks. 2 weeks out on this vacation. We have confident assurance that this is coming. We have it planned, we have it paid for, and it's ready to go. And of course, these are all just little. I think the dinner expectation is probably pretty clear. Sometimes vacations fall through. But when we're talking about God, we're not talking about falling through. That's not even an option on the table. Vacation sometimes is. That not being the case, we'll say in this example, 15 days out, we have a confident assurance we're going to go. We're going to have a good time. I'm looking so forward to that. And from that confident expectation, that hope, I can draw the power to get through the drudgeries of work or of the daily grind and things like that as I push forward toward that time I'm looking forward to. We can draw from the hope right now. What about a spouse? I'm not so sure about taking the example of being a young person looking forward down the road to marrying someone you don't know, and I mean, you have no idea, but there's a hope there, there's a desire, there's an expectation there. That, and listen to this, and it's true, if God has a spouse for you, He'll give the spouse to you. Okay? If He doesn't, He has the gift of singleness for you, He'll give you that. But just take it on, He's going to give you what He's designed you to have. And if He's designed you to have a spouse, you can look down and say, okay, God, I trust you. I'm kind of anxious and I don't know anything about it, but I'll trust you. And from trusting you, I can hope then and overcome the struggles of single life and the struggles of being by myself. And then take the other example of, well, I have found someone now and it's just a couple weeks out. Or my wedding is just a couple weeks out or a month. And I had that with Miley where she had graduated from school and went back to Hawaii for a few months to work on planning and getting together the wedding. And then I took my little entourage of folks over to Hawaii and we got married. So there were a couple months of this kind of immediate anticipation, right? It's immediate hope. And that hope of looking forward to getting married allowed me to overcome the loneliness and the sexual desire and these things that are in me waiting for that day. I'm able to draw in hope and a confident expectation of the day right now. We cannot see the fullness of the kingdom of God, but it's a true reality. God will bring it to pass in Christ Jesus. Can we draw hope from that confident expectation that what God has begun in us, what God has begun in you, He will bring to completion? Can we take that confident expectation and have an impact right now? How we live right now? How we overcome the trials and struggles and difficulties in our lives right now? Christian, that's exactly what it's for. Your eschatology, looking at the end, looking at the culmination of all these things, is a powerhouse for your life right now. That's what eschatology is. It's not a playground for millennial theory. It's not rapture this or rapture that or whatever else we might think. What it is a powerhouse for the Christian to say, the thing you can't see, but the thing that you know is going to happen because God has promised it, let that be your strength and guide you and impact you right now in how you love your wife. Let that impact you right now in how you do your work. Let that impact you right now in how you deal with this neighbor that's so irritating. Or your children who are similarly so irritating. Or whatever else, whatever trials and difficulties. Or blow up beyond that. With the world that's against the kingdom of God. With the world that's for government mandates and getting you out of work if you don't comply. And what is, it's all a mess. Does that Christian hope give you strength now to deal with those things faithfully? If it doesn't, it's not doing its job. If it doesn't, maybe you have the wrong hope. Because the Christian hope is that. One that impacts powerfully right now. Drawing us in faithfulness to where God is taking us. We cannot see or even imagine the fullness of the kingdom of God. But we can hope patiently for it. And in hoping and trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, God says, you overcome the world. What is it that overcomes the world? Your faith. Not because you're so tough. Not because you got all your stuff together. Not because you can tell politically folks what they should do and get it right. None of that. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. Who's died for us. Who's risen from the dead. Who's at His Father's right hand and will come back and judge the living and the dead. And usher in the kingdom that has no end. Christian, that is your hope. Faith in that and in Christ Jesus overcomes all of this. That's what God says. Do you believe Him? Christian, if you've come to trust in Jesus, then you already have the first fruits of the Spirit. The Spirit of God is at work in you that you believe, that you rest in Jesus Christ, that you trust Him. You have the first fruits of the Spirit. And therefore, you can groan and focus in your life, kind of focus in on, yeah, the devil and the world and the flesh. These things are encumbrances, and we groan and seek not only release from them, but a release into the freedom and the glory that is ours in Christ Jesus. So we groan, and we should perfect that groaning. We should take time and meditate and think about groaning and sighing and looking out and reaching out for that tremendous salvation laid up for us in Christ Jesus. And with that, we have a confident assurance, a hope that allows us to carry on, to be faithful to Jesus, for He is faithful to us. Right? Do you see how this hope works? It's such an important part of the Christian life that we look forward groaning to the work that God says He'll complete in us. Let me close up with the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to these words, and may your heart groan for what He puts, the truth He puts before us. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ for you. May you receive them. May you look to Christ and groan for the fullness of what He has for us. Because, Christian, it's coming. It's coming. Don't despair. It's coming. Our Lord Jesus Christ has promised, and He is no liar. He is the truth. He is the way, and He is the life. Let's rest in Him and serve Him. Amen.